Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter number 4 for our scripture reading. Spiritual gifts in the light of the Lord's imminent return. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read this chapter for our scripture reading. 1 Peter 4 verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator.
By and by,
Amen. We thank the Lord for that ministry and song. What a blessing, choir. That was a tremendous joy. We thank God for that. Let's take our Bibles again, if we could please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. We're not going to be using the handouts, the sermon notes today, as an outline for the message. What we did do with the sermon notes is we kind of gave more of a historical overview of our full study. And those four specific passages where we find the lists of the spiritual gifts. Again, think of the two 12s and the two 4s. It helps you remember. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, you have the nine gifts mentioned. Those gifts, of course, are temporary. They were foundational. Some of them were sign gifts. Romans chapter 12, you have seven more gifts mentioned. One of those gifts was temporary. It was foundational, the gift of prophecy. But the other six gifts are permanent gifts. They're mentioned in Romans chapter number 12. And then the two fours, Ephesians chapter 4, you have four gifts mentioned. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And of course, those first two gifts are no longer operative. The gift of apostle, the gift of prophet, no longer are they being used. They were used in the first century when the New Testament was being written. But when the Word of God was complete, those gifts were set aside. But the gift of evangelist and the gift of pastor-teacher, those still are applicable today. And then, of course, we have the next four, 1 Peter chapter 4. And here we have two categories of gifts. Peter doesn't specifically mention a list of the spiritual gifts, but he gives two basic categories, a category of speaking gifts, and a category of serving gifts. And so you see that in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. So there's kind of a total outline of the course of our study. Trust that will be beneficial, again, as the Lord sees fit. But for the message today, we are going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to zero in on verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And the theme this morning is the reality of the Lord's imminent return. In other words, the Lord is at hand. This ought to bring about certain impacts in our life, in our lives as believers. And we see the connection here in this passage with the spiritual gifts. We'll try to tie this together as we have time. In verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4, we read in our scripture reading, "But the end of all things is at hand." The end of all things is at hand. What is Peter talking about? He, beloved, is talking about the Lord's soon return. The imminency, which means at any moment, the Lord will return and could return for His church. Peter's not the only one who says this. Do you know that all the New Testament writers mention this? Let's look at what Paul said. Go back with me to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Your moderation, think of gentleness, think of forbearance. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The word there, the Greek word hand, is the same root word translated what we read back in 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is, again, at hand. Well, so Peter mentions the imminency of Christ's return. Paul mentions the same. How about James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Go with me to the epistle of James, James chapter 5. James chapter number 5. And look, if you would, please, at verses 8 and 9. James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Of course, the judge is our Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking of the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. So James mentions the soon return of the Lord in his writing. How about Jude, another half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, brother of James? Let's go to Jude and notice verse 21. Jude 21. What does Jude admonish believers to do? Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. You see that? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What's that referring to? That's referring to the imminency of Christ's return, the rapture. That's the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's that at any moment, return of Christ for the church in the clouds. How about John? Well, we could go to many places, but let's just go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. That's a term of fellowship. Abide, to remain, to continue in Christ. Has nothing to do with our salvation. 1 John is an epistle written to believers, those who are positionally secure in Christ with a perfect standing. But it's an epistle written regarding the believer's fellowship, the believer's walk, the believer growing in that joy of the Lord. God wants the believer's joy to be completed, to be made full. That's the purpose for 1 John. And so we must interpret 1 John in the context of that understanding. And so in verse 28, he is telling Christians, now little children, abide in Him. Not so that we can get to heaven one day. No, because we already are the children of heaven. Abide in Him that when He, Jesus Christ, shall appear, speaking of the rapture, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You see, the precious reality, friends, living in the reality of the Lord's imminent return should have a tremendous impact in our lives today. John goes on and talks about that. Look at verse number 2 of the next chapter. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And now verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again, the believer that presently walking in the light, walking in fellowship with Christ, holding on to that hope before our very eyes, we will act upon that through God's power. We will purify ourselves even as He is pure. But we know it's also true as Christians, when we are out of fellowship, we're not focused on the Lord's return. We're focused on ourselves, aren't we? We're focused on what we want. And we need to confess that and be restored back to fellowship. And that's what John said back in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the reality of the Lord's imminent return, the Lord is at hand. As we go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to see first that this reality of the imminency of Christ's return for His own, the church, it, number one, and first and foremost, should have an immediate impact on our personal, intimate walk with the Lord. Again, dealing with the topic of fellowship. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Notice the next phrase. Be therefore. Therefore. Why is it therefore? In other words, on account of this fact, on account of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, be sober, number one. Watch unto prayer, number two. And so this first point speaks of the impact, the influence that the imminency of Christ's return, what it should have upon our lives as Christians. Number one, it's command. You have actually two commands here in verse 7. The first one is to be sober. What does it mean to be sober? To be sober means simply, it means to be sound-minded. It means to be in one's right mind. It means to exercise self-control. We saw this word in Romans 12, verse 3, also in context of the spiritual gifts. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We're to be sober. We're to be sober. And then the second command here, verse 2, is watch. The word watch, the Greek word watch, means also to be sober. It means to be discreet. It means to be calm and collected in spirit. You see, just the opposite happens when we're in the flesh. We come apart, don't we? We are filled with anxiety. We worry. We murmur. We complain. Versus one who, by the grace of God, is spirit-controlled, the believer who's spirit-filled, they are calm and collected in spirit. Christ says, be watchful. Be, again, vigilant. Be watchful. Be circumspect, the word means. And we see this word also mentioned in context with the Lord's return. In fact, let's look at such an example. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. By the way, what great doctrine did Paul address at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, specifically verses 13 through 18? The doctrine of the rapture. Right? When you read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, he deals with this wonderful truth that's for the church. Not for Israel, but for the church. But now, notice what he says next. We'll begin in verse 1, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Do we, the church, have to be fearful and frightful for this day of the Lord? The answer is no. Not at all. Notice what Paul says. For when they, pronoun shift, not ye, not you, church, but when they, those of the world, those who are unsaved, for when they shall say peace and safety, in the first part of the tribulation period, when the first seal is opened, there's going to be a great, quote, peace movement. It's at the start of the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, that the Antichrist is going to go into a false covenant relationship with the nation of Israel, a peace agreement for 7 years. But it won't just relate to Israel, it will relate to the world as a whole. Not that there's going to be peace in the world, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, even in the beginning of the tribulation days. But there's going to be a great, disarmament of many of the nations. You have that rider, when the first seal is opened, that rider on a white horse who has a bow, but has no arrows. Revelation chapter 6 tells us. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. The Antichrist will raise to power, will gain, again, massive trust and authority and so forth at that early stage. But the world is going to be looking at it as though they have reached this false utopia. They're going to think it's real. They're going to say, peace and safety. But Paul says, verse 3, for when they shall say, that's future tense, tribulation time, the day of the Lord time, when they shall say peace and safety, then what is God going to do? He's going to pour out His judgments upon the world. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And it's described, the day of the Lord and these judgments from God upon the earth are described as travail upon woman with child, and they shall not escape. Many times in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is referred to as this woman in great travail with child, on this precipice of giving birth and the anguish and pain and sorrow that she's in. And it's spoken of to the nation of Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's spoken of to the world at large as God judges a Christ-rejecting world, as well as God begins to deal again with Israel at that future time. But the church won't be here. The church will be raptured. Well, doesn't Paul say that? Yes, he says that. Watch this. Verse 4, he switches back to you, the church. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Well, he's already mentioned what that day was. It was the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is described as a thief in the night. You know, the thief in the night, many will improperly use Scripture to apply that to the rapture. And the thief in the night, you'll be taken. And they'll use passages like Matthew 24. Two in the field, one taken. Oh, there's the rapture. No, that's not the rapture. That's not the rapture in the least. The Lord Jesus isn't talking about the rapture. Matthew 24 is all about the tribulation days. You see, the one taken is the one taken in judgment. The one left is the believer in the tribulation days that survives the 7-year tribulation period that will get to enter into the kingdom age when Christ inaugurates it. And to make that clear, he says, just before that passage in Matthew 24, he says, even as in the days of Noah, he mentions how they went into the ark, but then the floodgates, as it were, opened, and they were taken, it says, in judgment. So too will it be when the Son of Man comes, the second advent of Christ. But you see, this tribulation day, the day of the Lord, is described not only as a woman in great travail about to give birth, it's also described as a day of darkness. Joel chapter 2. A day of gloominess. And the church is told, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. We're not going to go through that time, beloved. Because what Paul has just mentioned, the rapture, verse 18 of the previous chapter, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The church is going to be taken out. The 7-year tribulation period has to do with the 70-week prophecy. The 70 units of sevens. The 490-year prophecy in Daniel 9. It's that last 7-year period to fulfill that 490-year prophecy that was given to Daniel all the way back then. The church has no part in it. No part whatsoever. Church was a mystery then. It wasn't revealed until the New Testament times. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, ye church, ye are, present tense, ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We are not of the night. We are not of darkness. We're not the children of darkness. We're the children of light. Why do we go here? In the context of the imminency of Christ's return, the rapture, that should have an impact on us today. Look at verse 6. Therefore, on account of these blessed truths, these blessed promises, these words of comfort, therefore let us not sleep as do others. A lot of believers are sleeping on the job. They're sleepwalking, spiritually speaking. Are you Christian? 1 Peter chapter 4 is all about living in an imminency of Christ's soon return. The overall theme of 1 Peter is suffering for Christ's sake, right? Suffering for righteousness' sake. But in the portion that we're in 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11, he's talking about the reality of Christ's imminent return and the impact it should have on us as believers today. Again, for His glory, for His honor. And Paul's saying, in essence, the same thing. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us... Huh, there's our word. There's our same word that Peter said, therefore be sober and watch under prayer. Paul uses the word. Watch and be sober. Interesting. But let us watch and be sober. Must be important. The Holy Spirit repeats it. And we could go to where Christ said the same thing in His earthly ministry. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, the church, the body of Christ, the redeemed ones, let us who are of the day. Notice the contrast. We're not of darkness, guys. Paul's saying to them clearly, listen, because you see what was happening where there were false teachers. You mean there were false teachers in Paul's day? Yes. And those false teachers were attacking these new Christians. Understand this. This letter is written to babes in Christ. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had visited on the second missionary journey. Acts 16 tells us about it. Acts 17. About their trip to Thessalonica. And they weren't able to stay there a long period of time. Their trip was, from man's perspective, cut short. Not from God's perspective, of course. And they wanted to remain there much longer, but they had to leave because of the fierce persecution that they were receiving from the unbelieving Jews. And so they had to leave Thessalonica, and they went off into Berea and so forth, eventually to Philippi. And so here, Paul is reminding these babes in Christ that by the grace of God, remember that you are not children of darkness, you're children of light. And so act like it. Live like it. Walk like it. In your own strength, and my own strength, impossible. But through the what? Through the armor of God. Watch this. Verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober. There it is again, one of the words. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and helmet, the hope of salvation. Pieces of the Christian armor. The armor of the Lord. That's the only way we can be strong and stand in these evil days. It's through God's strength, not our own. By the way, that's exactly what Peter's going to say when he gets to the spiritual gifts that God has entrusted us, the church. Now, verse 9. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us, the church, to what? To wrath. There it is. We will not be here on the day of the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6 talks about. The earth dwellers are going to see the Lamb of God, even in the early time of the tribulation period. The sixth seal judgment, you read that in the book of Revelation chapter 6. The first six seal judgments are there. And at the end of chapter 6, you see that they are in utter fear because they know this is the day of the Lord's wrath. The wrath of the Lamb, it says. They're going to try to hide in rocks and caves to escape, and they won't be able to. They won't be able to. And that's just the beginning of sorrows. As Christ says in Matthew 24, as He outlines the seven-year tribulation period there. There are more. There's a seventh seal judgment that will really unlock all the other judgments. The seven trumpets and the seven bowl or vial judgments before Christ eventual return. By the way, when you get to the seventh seal, the sixth or the seventh bowl judgment, guess what the Lord says? You can see this in Revelation 16. The Lord says, "Behold, I come as a thief in the night." Complete consistency with Scripture. You see, the thief in the night reference has to do with Christ's second coming to this earth. And that thief in the night is not a good thing, obviously. It is a time of judgments. But that is not for the church. Because verse 9 clearly teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what salvation is he talking about? He can't be talking about salvation from our sins. These are believers to whom Paul had the privilege, along with Timothy and Silas, to give the gospel to. These are particular individuals in that city, some Jews and many Gentiles, that believe the gospel and the fierceness of persecutions imaginable. He's not questioning whether or not they're really saved or not. He's not saying, yes, you're going to be saved from hellfire. That's true of every true believer. But that's not what he's addressing here. He's addressing the difference between the false teaching of these false teachers that were attacking these babes in Christ at this local church in Thessalonica and saying, oh, you're already in the day of the Lord. Oh, you missed it, basically. False teaching about future things. A lot of false teaching today about future things. But thank God, God has given us His Word. He wants us to be grounded. He wants us to know these things. He wants us to comfort one another with these words. Verse 18, chapter 4. You see, no, this aspect of salvation is future tense. It speaks of the time of our glorification. It speaks of the time of the rapture. Past tense justification. The moment you believe the gospel, you were delivered from the penalty of all of your sins. Sanctification. Present tense. The Lord presently, Christian, is through a process, is sanctifying us. That means to be setting us apart, making us holy practically. Setting us apart, giving us victory over the power of sin. Again, as we avail ourselves to the divine resources of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Glorification. Future tense. God one day in the future will glorify the church. And that happens, 1 Thessalonians 4, when the church receives their glorified bodies. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air, to ever be with the Lord and be with them, so forth. That's what he's talking about here, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, this time of wrath, the day of the Lord, but, verse 9 says, but to obtain salvation. Salvation simply means deliverance. It means rescuing. And that rescuing is going to be by our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one who's coming from heaven and coming to the clouds to receive us up unto Himself, just as He said in John 14. And so we see this repeated theme. Be sober and watch. Be sober and watch. Let's go back to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch under prayer. Under prayer, to whom are we praying? Not one another. Obviously, we're praying to God. To God, our Heavenly Father. It speaks of the importance of a dependence upon Him. Of casting all of our care upon Him. For He cares for you. By the way, Peter says that in the very next chapter. Flip over. You may not even have to turn the page, depending on how your Bible is laid out. But 1 Peter chapter 5, what does verse 7 say? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Well, that speaks of humility. We're not going to, as Christians, cast all of our care upon Him when we think, hey, I can handle this. The hard things, you know, I need God's help, but the easier things, I can handle. Yet, many of us go through life that way, don't we? But we shouldn't. Now the Bible says, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Verse 8, there's our word again, be sober. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober, watch, Paul says, or Peter says, therefore. And so this first point really has to do, again, with the believer's personal walk with the Lord. That comes first, friends. That comes first before all things. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is not the first time Peter has dealt with this subject. Go back to chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Have you ever heard this verse? This verse that says in verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that verse before. Okay. But is that how it starts? No. No, no. Yes, God wants the believer to be ready always, to be prepared always, to give an answer. The word answer is from a Greek word where we get the English word apologetic. Okay? Not apologizing like we use the word today, but a defense for the faith, as it were. A defense for the faith. Because these Christians were being severely persecuted. And so we're to give a verbal defense to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in us, but we're to do it with meekness and fear. Not fear of man, but fear of God, of course. But the verse doesn't start there, because for us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us, and for us to be able to do it with meekness and with fear, we first have to, verse 15, the first part of the verse, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify simply means set apart. We don't make the Lord of our life. He is the Lord of our life. We're to simply submit, surrender to His Lordship. We're to ensure, by the grace of God, that He is first in our heart and life. What happens when He's not? All you have to do is look at Revelation chapter 2, the first church that Christ addresses there, the church at Ephesus. A spiritually strong church, meaning they had great spiritual knowledge and discernment, and had years of faithful service, but they begin to go through the routine. The rotten ritual routine. In other words, they were doing it no longer through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Their motive was off. Their motive was not proper. Yeah, they were doing the right things. They were standing against false teaching. They were exposing false teachers. They were defending the faith. They were defending Christ. They were exalting His name. But they had left their first love. And that's what happens when we do not sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. So before we can ever get to the rest of what we're going to learn in 1 Peter, obviously not today, all of it, before we can get to the other aspects of what we learn of even these spiritual gifts mentioned there, at least the categories of these spiritual gifts, before we can apply these things, we first have to ensure that our walk, our devotion to the Lord is proper, is right, that we're walking in fellowship. How about it, Christian? Are you walking in fellowship with the Lord? If He were to return right now, are you going to be the believers that are ashamed at His coming? Or are you going to be the believer that's not ashamed? And again, it's not because we're greater than others. No, we know it's only the grace of God. It's only the grace of God. So first of all, we're to have an intimate, true, personal, growing relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that starts first with a relationship with Him. And on this point, we'll stop this morning. You see, before we as a believer can have a growing, faithful walk in Christ, before we can exercise our spiritual gifts within the body of Christ to minister to one another the way we're supposed to for the glory of Christ, before all that can happen, before we can use hospitality, before we can love one another with a fervent love, as is mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 4, before those things can even happen, you first have to enter into that eternal relationship. You have to be saved. You have to be born again. You see, the Bible does not mince words. God does not sugarcoat things. He tells you the truth. He tells things as they really are. As they really are. This world doesn't do that. But God does. The Bible says, God says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You might be thinking, yeah, I know some people like that. Friends, this passage addresses all of us. It addresses all of humanity. It's God's viewpoint of all of humanity. Do you realize that it's not just our iniquities that are an offense to God? It's our righteousnesses that are also an offense to God. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. This is describing the reality of humanity, fallen humanity, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so all the world is guilty before God. So what's our hope? The wrath of God presently is upon every unbeliever. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold down, literally, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What's the hope? Well, there's only one hope. There's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that God loves sinners. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us. God demonstrated His love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. And so, friends, here's the thing. Jesus Christ did what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, took upon Himself human flesh, flesh and blood, lived a perfect life. He is a qualified substitute for us. He died a substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. And in doing so, He paid for the penalty of the sin of the whole world, your sins and mine. He paid it in full. He was our representative. He died in our place, in our stead. The wrath of God was poured out fully on His Son. And so He has made propitiation. He has removed God's wrath. But it's available to all, but it's only upon all them that believe, Romans 3 tells us. You have to believe on His name. So the only way you can be delivered from the wrath of God and from spending eternity in a literal place called hell, one day thrown into the lake of fire, is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Faith or trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross for your sins, and the one who rose again the third day. And that's what the Bible says. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so if you're here this morning and you've never entered into that relationship, what we're talking about means nothing really to you. What I'm talking about now, at the end of this message, is what God wants for you. You see, it's God's will for every unbeliever to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in believing, He'll give you the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Bible says. And so if you've never done that, my prayer and my admonition is that you would do it right now where you sit. You say, what do I do, Pastor? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins, the one who rose again the third day. And if you do that, you'll be saved. Christian, we'll continue this lesson from 1 Peter, living in the reality of the imminent return of Christ next week as the Lord tarries. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time and Your word. We're thankful, Lord, for these, again, reminders, but Father, these precious truths. That, Lord, there's a purpose You have for Christians, Lord, to live our life for You in this life, to glorify You, and Lord, also to be a spiritual benefit and help one to another, as we'll see. And Father, we do pray for any that might be here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that You would do a work of grace in their hearts. The Spirit of God would bring them under conviction. We know it's You alone who can give the increase. And so, Father, we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.